verses 1 through 11. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 599. Reading again comes from Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's word. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Bow with me in prayer. Almighty Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear Christ for us and for our salvation as the Spirit works upon our hearts. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Throughout our lives, there are certain words that mark out momentous occasions, certain words that mark out great changes in our life. Just recently, a few weeks ago, I was at a wedding, and I was sitting there, and I saw before me the young man and young woman up at the front of the church and the minister beside them, and I heard those familiar words, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And in that moment, with those simple words, everything had changed for that young man and young woman, now husband and wife. Well, our passage here today from Isaiah 40 is a passage that is full of momentous declarations, full of the words of God himself. And with the words that we find here in Isaiah 40, everything is about to change. But to understand what is changing here in Isaiah 40, we have to see where we've been in the book of Isaiah. To do that, we need to go all the way back to chapter 6 of Isaiah. So let's try and put ourselves back into that scene all the way back in Isaiah 6. If you're familiar with that passage, you'll know that in that chapter, Isaiah is in the temple. And he's while there that he has this vision of the courtroom of God. He sees smoke filling the temple. Angels around the throne crying out, holy, holy, holy. And there before him, he sees the Lord of glory seated upon his throne with the train of his robe filling the temple. It's an awesome sight. It's a majestic sight and a terrifying sight. So terrifying that Isaiah falls in fear. And in the midst of that scene, we hear a voice. The voice of the Lord himself calling for one to carry his message, a message that God himself says no one will heed. And so in response to this, Isaiah in anguish asks in verse 11, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." What is this message that Isaiah is commissioned to proclaim? It's a message of judgment, of destruction, of terror. Judah will be thrashed by a foreign nation. They will be cast out of the promised land, exiled away from Canaan, and ultimately cast out of the kindness of God. And then we move all the way through Isaiah to chapter 39, right before our passage here in Isaiah 40, where we're in the earthly courtroom of Hezekiah. And once again, that judgment is reiterated. Babylon is coming to carry away Judah, and God himself will be the judge. Just imagine yourself for a moment as someone either before the exile, reading that passage in Isaiah 6 and seeing the judgment that comes in the coming chapters, or even someone who's in the midst of the exile and reading those prophecies. So imagine the confusion, maybe the feelings of being forsaken, of feeling cast off from God. Maybe you shared some of those feelings as well this morning. Feelings of being forsaken, or maybe even feeling cast off by God. Well, this is what the exile would have been like. But then we come to chapter 40. Like in chapter 6, we ascend into the heavenly courtroom and we hear a voice. So let's now enter into our passage and look here at the beginning in verse 1, where we hear, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Remember, what was said back in chapter 6 in that heavenly courtroom scene? Destruction, exile, Judah a wasteland. But something's changed here in chapter 40. What now is being declared? Comfort. Comfort for the people of God. What has happened? What has caused suddenly this comfort to fall upon God's people? Well, we see there in verse 2, Jerusalem's warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. That language there of warfare or hardship is speaking about the period of the exile. It's as if we've moved all the way past chapter 39, all the way through the exile, and now we are at the moment when the people of God are about to return to the land. They have received the full measure of what was allotted for them in judgment. That's what that idiom there of receiving double from the Lord's hand for all of her sins means. If you remember the exile, it was ultimately because of Judah's sin that she was cast out of the land. The exile was to be a picture of what sin deserves. And it tells us what your sin deserves. To be judged, to be cast out by God. But now Judah's iniquity has been pardoned. She has been forgiven of all, and she now receives comfort. If you can imagine, if you're the people of Judah reading this, and you're in the midst of the exile, or right before the exile is about to happen, you might be wondering to yourself, but how? How can our iniquity be pardoned? After all of these years of turning to idolatry and rejecting our God, how is it all just forgiven? And how are we going to return back to the land after we have been scattered through the nations? In many ways, there's a similar question for you this morning. How can you have your sins pardoned? How can you enter into the blessedness that God offers? Well, in the case of Judah, they had no power, no military, nothing that could bring them back. But then we hear a second voice. Look there at verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." How will Judah come back? Who is going to lead her back into the promised land? The Lord himself. And how will he do it? Through a second exodus. In the Old Testament, what is the paradigm of salvation? What is the great picture to God's people of the Lord as a redeemer? Well, it's the Exodus, that glorious work of God where he, by his own power, with no help of Israel, brought the people out from idolatry and slavery in Egypt, through the wilderness, and then into the promised land. That first Exodus was leading out of Egypt, but now that same language is being applied here to the return from exile for a second Exodus, this time not out of Egypt, but out of Babylon. And once again, the Lord shall lead his people through that forsaken wilderness. But what do we read there? Every mountain and hill will be made low. Every valley will be lifted up. All the uneven ground will be level. All the rough places will be a plain. In other words, there is nothing that will stand in the way of the Lord as he leads his people out from bondage and back into the promised land. Not only this, but we read there in verse 5 that at this coming, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it. The glory of God shall come once again, but this time not in judgment. It'll be in deliverance. Think sometimes when you are driving, maybe on a backcountry road, in deep into the night. It's just you on that road. You have your headlights on, illuminating the road as you go along. And you turn a blind corner, and all of a sudden, coming the other direction is somebody else with their high beams on. And in that moment, you're momentarily blinded. It's disorienting in that moment. It can be maybe even a little shocking. Well, that's an image of what God's glory revealed in this moment will be like. It'll be sudden, unexpected, a blinding flash of light that will stun his enemies and leave the whole world in awe. And not just Israel will see it, all flesh will see it. The word of the Lord has spoken judgment, that Judah would be a waste. But now, just as sure as that judgment was spoken, deliverance is being proclaimed. Lord has said that they will be delivered, but is that really true? Can God's people really trust in the word of God? And then we hear a third voice. Look there at verse 6. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry?" Here, that heavenly voice calls out to cry and commissions a prophet to cry out. And what is that prophet to say? All mankind is but withering grass. We're all just like flowers that droop in the field. This is something that we experience regularly, year after year. I mean, just think about a few months ago when you have that rainy season that comes down and the hills are green and it looks like maybe we're in the middle of Ireland. And then give it like 2 weeks, maybe a month, the rains stop and all of a sudden it's back to brown. All of that grass that had been so vibrant is now dead. Or think about when you take cut flowers. They're beautiful, and you put them in that vase with the water, and you look at it day after day, but slowly, over time, those flowers droop and fade. Pretty soon, no amount of water is going to save those flowers, and all that's left is to toss them out. Is this not what human life is like? Our lives are temporary. They're fading. I mean, think about it. What happens to the strong among us? Well, in time, they grow frail and weak. What happens to the smart and the intelligent? Well, with age, we all grow dim. What happens to the rich, to the poor? What happens to all people? What will happen to you? Ultimately, all flesh fades. All people wither. All of us will droop and fall. Eventually, you will die. But the word of the Lord never fails. The word of the Lord never withers, never droops. For our God is an eternal God who never dies. And as we see there in verse 8, his word stands forever. This is confidence for the exiles. Babylon may seem mighty and powerful. Sure, they've taken them out into exile, and they are oppressing them and holding them under their power. But ultimately, they're just a nation made up of men. Ultimately, Babylon is like grass. And as we see there in verse 7, when the breath of the Lord blows upon them, they will wither and fall like the flowers of the field, just like all other people will. No one, not even Babylon, is a match for the Lord. God's word stands forever. And so he has proclaimed deliverance for God's people. They will be delivered. And so now, with confidence rooted in God's word, we hear a fourth voice. Look there at verse 9. In verse 9, now a herald is commissioned there to speak to Zion, to raise up a voice to Jerusalem, to be a herald of good news. In the ancient world, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the internet. There was no way for them to know what the status of a battle was way off far away from the cities. And so what would happen is that the armies would send out heralds to come back to the villages and the lands to proclaim what the status is of the war. That's the imagery being used here in verse 9. And so the scene is something like this. Judah and her cities are lying in waste. The people have been taken out into exile. They've been wasting away year after year, hopeless, wondering if maybe this is the end. There will never be a return. But then in the distance, they see one running, one going up onto a mountain, a herald. What is the herald going to say? What's the status of this warfare that God's people has been enduring for year after year? And the herald raises its voice and says, "Behold, your God. God has not forsaken his people. Rather, he is coming as a warrior, leading his people out in victory, out of bondage." As we see there in verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." God is coming with might, and we read there that his arm is ruling for him. What is this language of the arm of the Lord? Well, it's echoing language that we find all the way back in Exodus. And there it's speaking generally about God's power in bringing out the people of God from Egypt and out into the promised land. But here there's something a little bit different. Here and in the rest of Isaiah, that language of the arm of the Lord, it's not just power in general. It seems to be an actual person. Someone who will rule for God in might. Who will this be? Well, who else could it be than the king of Judah? The king is returning, and he will sit upon his throne to rule for God over the land. And not only that, but the Lord is coming with reward and recompense. He's not coming with judgment. Remember back at the beginning of our passage, Judah's already received the full measure of judgment for her sins. No, now God is coming with the plunder and splendor of victory in battle. And he's coming to bestow gifts upon his people. This is what the return of God with the people following behind him will be like. But not only will he be a warrior, he will be a shepherd. Look there at verse 11. We see that the Lord will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather up his people in his bosom. He will gently lead even the most vulnerable in God's people, those who are with young. He will be not only a warrior king, but also a tender and kind shepherd to his people. This is what the return from exile will be. This is what the coming of the Lord will be like. This is what Judah is anticipating as they await their opportunity to return to the land. These are great passages, great promises here in verses 1 through 11. But the question is, did this really happen? Indeed, the people did come back, and they rebuilt the temple, and they were able to return once again into the land of Canaan. But they lacked glory during that whole period. You can imagine the people who have returned from exile asking, where is this promised glory of the Lord from this passage? Where is this full reward and recompense that God said he would bring upon us? And where is the king who is said to rule in might? I mean, all of this has been promised here, but it seems unfulfilled. Does his word really stand forever? And maybe you sit here today, and in your own situation, you wonder as well, does God's word really stand forever? And then we hear a fifth voice. Turn to Luke 3, or just listen. Luke 3, verse 2, we read, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" Whose voice do we hear here? Not the voice of an angel, not the voice of Isaiah, but the voice of John the Baptizer. And whose way is he preparing? The way of Jesus Christ. Luke, here in this passage, is telling us that Jesus is God leading a new exodus. Indeed, apart from Christ, all of us, you, me, all people, are in bondage to sin, outside of God's grace. But Jesus was sent to lead a new exodus. He was sent to lead his people out of slavery to sin. He came to set his people free, not by a sword, but by a cross. As we read in 1 Peter 2, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so how could Judah's iniquities be pardoned? How can your iniquities be pardoned? Only through Christ. Only through Jesus, who bore away our sins in his own body. And so today, repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ and find freedom in Jesus from bondage to sin. And know, brothers and sisters, that you have been freed from sin. You have been. And yet the truth is, this Christian life is not easy. We read in 1 Peter 2 that there's a way in which we can speak about ourselves as sojourners and exiles. Not as those who are under God's judgment, but as those who recognize that this place, this earth, it's not our home. It's not our ultimate resting place. And as we sojourn here on earth, we can struggle like those who are in exile. Maybe you go through trials that tempt you to wonder if God's promises are really true. Or maybe you're tempted to think at times, maybe God has forsaken me. Maybe you struggle with sin, either currently or sins from your past that still haunt you. And you wonder, is everything I'm going through really just God's punishment on me for what I've done? And there can be times like Isaiah in chapter 6 where we cry out, Lord, how long? But brothers and sisters, you are not at war with God. You are not exiled from his kind presence, for Christ is with you. Jesus has poured out into your hearts the Holy Spirit, he who is the great comforter, who seals God's promises to you. So, brothers and sisters, trust in Christ. Take comfort in him. And look once again at Isaiah 40. For what was promised there in Isaiah 40, what was tasted of partially by those who returned from exile, finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. For brothers and sisters, Jesus has pardoned your iniquities. Jesus leads you on the way of victory, for Jesus is the way of victory. Jesus is the glory of God revealed. Jesus is the Word of God, for he is the one who withered for you, who faded for you, and who rose from the dead, and who stands forever to intercede for you, for he is truly man and truly God. Jesus is the arm of the Lord, your King. Jesus is your shepherd who gathers you in his arms and tenderly leads you. Behold, brothers and sisters, Jesus is your God. And know the story isn't over. Isaiah 40 has yet to reach its final scene. As sure as Christ led Israel out of Egypt, as sure as he led the exiles out of Babylon, as sure as he has led you out of bondage to sin, so sure can you be that he will return to lead us finally out of our wilderness wanderings and into our heavenly promised land, the resurrection. For he has said, surely I am coming soon. So brothers and sisters, find comfort in Christ. Our God has come, and he is coming again. Pray with me. Father in heaven, you are the God of all comfort. You are our tender Father who has spoken kindly to us in your Son. And you have sent the Comforter into our hearts, who cries out to you in our distress. As we sojourn in this life as exiles on this earth, set our eyes upon Christ, our King and our Shepherd, and give us hope that just as he pardoned our iniquities in his first coming, he will surely resurrect our bodies and bring us to be with him in his second coming. And now we pray in the manner that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We